Are you happy? Mr. Babb asked, if there's any problems or is anybody happy? Are you happy? Excellent. Thank you. I want to be happy. More. I believe I am happy, predominantly. But it got me to thinking, which sometimes is not the best, but how would you define happy? I mean, we understand, when I feel good, it's easier to be happy. But if you had to clarify for yourself what it meant for you to be happy, could you put it in words? Can you quantify it? Can you describe it? You don't have to describe it to me or anybody else, but are you happy, and how do you know you're happy if you can't define it? Well, okay, I feel good, and that makes me happy. This world, this time, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll continue on, and I'll spend a whole page on the first word. I have this ambition of getting through Proverbs, in a reasonable amount of time, but I think it's best that I don't push myself. Then I get nervous and I get frustrated, and I don't want to share my nervous and frustration with you. So, we left off last time in Proverbs chapter 3, and we ended up, I think, with verse 11 and 12, where it talked about the Lord's discipline. And then the next word in my Bible, and I'm using it again, you remember the complete Jewish Bible. Like I said, read it in yours and compare. This kind of gives the Hebrew flavor, and we gain a little here and there. We get a multitude of counselors, and we can see perhaps a little more of what God would like us to discover in the Proverbs. But the first word is happy, Proverbs 3 in verse 13. And so, me being, I like details, I like understanding. So I look up the word, and it doesn't just mean happy, but it's an interjection of how happy. It's used in other places as blessed, the blessed state, but it's an uplifting statement. It's how happy the person who finds wisdom. And of course, wisdom is kind of the basic theme, the foundation all the way through the book of Proverbs. Solomon's writings, Ecclesiastes, he really wants people to gather wisdom. And I really pray and hope that wisdom doesn't get to be old. I strongly desire wisdom myself, and I see how wisdom is connected so much in everything that God is and God does. And so he shows it to us. A man, a teacher, who is an excellent teacher, says, teaching is such a challenge sometimes when you stand up in front of a group and you have something you really want to share, you really want the people to get it for themselves and not just understand the words and the technicalities, but to make it part of them. So a teacher will say it this way, and they'll turn it around and look at it from that way and come at it from all these angles, and then somebody will ask a silly question, So the teacher needs to stay with it. And God knows that. I think Solomon knew that. So he goes back again and again and again to trying to show us what wisdom is. And I find after a while, if I stick with a subject, if I stay with it, then it begins to become part of me. And so I hope that these Proverbs, God's words through Solomon, and as written on the pages, and as we dig into them, that wisdom will be a great desire that you have. James says, if we lack wisdom to ask, and God gives it willingly without deriding us or criticizing us, he wants us to be wise. How happy the person who finds wisdom. But our culture equates happy to just feeling good. It is the feeling I get about happiness in this day and age. If feeling good when we get what we want. And you know, that's good if what we want is appropriate, if it's godly. But this day and age, happiness has become, you know, a fleeting thing for some. That word happy comes from the Hebrew word Ashrei, which the tribe of Asher was named after. Remember when his mother bore him, she was happy. And she named him Happy, or Asher. Let's look back, and of course hold our place here in Proverbs. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 33, where it talks about Asher, and maybe see some of the reasons why God is telling us that we have, that we, some of the blessings, why we can be happy. What it is that He is doing that makes others happy. Why He would name a whole tribe the happy tribe. In Deuteronomy in chapter 33, Moses is giving his final blessings, if you will, to each tribe of Israel. And in verse 24, he comes down to Asher and he said, "May Asher be most blessed of sons, and may he be the favorite among his brothers and bathe his feet in oil." You know, it sounds like he's got a pretty cushy life. And there's nothing wrong with that, especially when this is God's blessing on this tribe. This is God's mind and His heart for His people. And He teaches us many things through the tribes of Israel. Verse 25, "May your bolts be of iron and bronze." What holds up the structure? What closes your gate? Is it strong? "And may your strength last as long as you live, not getting feeble." Verse 26, "Yeshurun," another term, if you will, a term of endearment for Israel. "There is no one like God, riding through the heavens to help you, riding on the clouds in His majesty." What poetic and powerful words these are to Asher, the happy tribe. But then he goes on and describes a few of the blessings just of Israel themselves and some of the reasons why we can look up to God for our happiness and begin to define happiness in God's terms and what He offers and what He expects. Verse 27, "The God of old is a dwelling place. He's a place to live with everlasting arms beneath." You know, there's He just wants to hold us near and hold us up, those everlasting arms. "Oh, He expelled the enemy before you, and He said, 'Destroy,' to wipe out what was so destructive about the enemies." And so Israel lives in security. "And the fountain of Jacob is alone in a land of grain and new wine, where the skies drip down with dew." Not this deluge of floods and rain that wipes everything out, but dripping with dew, and there's good food and good wine, blessings. And then again, that same word. "How happy are you, Israel?" How happy? Because of these blessings of God. "Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Your defender or your shield is helping you, and He's your sword of triumph." He's that sword of majesty. "Your enemies will cringe before you, but you will trample down their high places." See, the enemies with their high places, they worship something besides the God that gave these blessings and these promises and this hope and this definition of a happy state, a happy people, a happy tribe. Thank you for the smile, Andy. I need that too. Yes, we can look up for our happiness. We begin to see. Let's remember just a little bit the end of the last message where I ended up, Proverbs 3, verses 11, 12, talking about discipline. And you know, discipline is not always the most pleasant thing, is it? But it's good for us. We talked about that a little bit. But happy is directly connected to where we ended up last time. Remember in Job 5, I think we looked at that, where Eliphaz was talking to Job and says, "How happy," the same word again, "how happy is the man whom God corrects." Even when the correction is painful, the happiness is bringing a person back from their wandering, from their straying, from their mistakes, whether intentional or not intentional. God wants us corrected to bring us back to Him so He can hold us with those everlasting arms that we read there in Deuteronomy 33. How happy the one who is corrected by God. And there's a huge lesson in that, that someday I would like to go into that. I like to understand correction and wise and good judgment, that the purpose of it is for reconciliation. So that's where the happiness comes. The correction, yes, but the reconciliation, bringing us back into God's bosom, or us with one another, or wherever our relationships in life, when we properly apply godly correction, as God does, it's for reconciliation, to bring us back into the fold and into the bosom. Psalm chapter 94. Let's look at that, because David knew the same way, and I think we looked at this last time, but it bears for me to read it again and to just appreciate this word. And how much, you know, happy in this day and age in the world can be such a fleeting thing. It depends on immediate circumstances, whether my belly's full or my belly's growling, whether I'm comfortable or not. But God's happiness is something much deeper. Psalm 94 and verse 12. Again, how happy the man whom you correct, Yah, or Jehovah, the Lord, whom you teach from your teaching, from your Torah, from your word, from your law, and you give him respite from the days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. More reasons to be happy when we see that God is protector and provider. You know, He does. And there's comfort in that. And I find when I'm comfortable, I'm way closer to being happy. And I'm sure it's the same with you. Whether the comfort is physical or emotional, wherever we need to find comfort. But let's, my page turned over. See, in verse 15, Psalm 94, verse 15, describing these happy people, he says, justice will once again become righteous. How we sigh and cry for where justice and judgment and governance has gone in this nation and in the world. But justice once more is righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. You know, that's hopeful. That's encouraging. Wherever this nation goes, we're looking for righteous judgment, that it's more guaranteed. That's the way it will be. We know that it's not that way now. And in fact, a couple more verses down here describe where we're at, I believe, a little bit of that prophecy here in Psalms. Psalm 94 and verse 20. David says, can unjust judges be allied with you? Can those producing wrong in the name of law be allied with God? They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. You know, this nation is in a perilous place right now, because we're about to replace the Supreme Court judge in this nation. A Supreme Court that has already blatantly turned its back on the Constitution and turned its back on God. In God's face. And now that one of those more conservative judges is gone, it's disturbing. This is a time to pray for this nation and for God's upholding righteous judgment. It's a, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? What has been, what David experienced, what David saw, we will see it again. In fact, Romans, I'm going to skip clear over to the book of Romans in chapter 1, and I think most of us know that this also describes the day and age we're in, but there's one little point in here that you know, it relates to happiness. I find when I'm disconcerted, when I'm worried about where the nation is going, not just for me, but for my neighbors, for my children, you know, for those we love that we're passing this nation down to, we want to leave them the opportunities that we had and the freedom and the joys that we had. I know it's in God's hands, but look here in Romans chapter 1 and just verse 22. I'll find out where it begins here in my, you know, these people at that time, at this time, Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. When they based their wisdom and their judgment on anything besides the foundation, anything besides, our judges are to judge by the Constitution first, not the whims of culture and society. And when they were established as a court, there was a fear of God in the people, in the nation. An overriding fear of God and respect. Even those that didn't particularly follow God had an understanding of God's judgment. And so they would judge accordingly. But now it's a different age. And those that claim to be wise have become fools. That word fools is the same one that Jesus used when he, in the Sermon on the Mount, that he says that we should have salt. Because if salt has lost its savor, lost its flavor, it becomes flavorless. That's the same word, fool. It means insipid. It means no more value. There's no purpose for it. It's just, you know, you throw it out and you don't even want to walk on it. And it's the same thing that Paul, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Man, I stray a long ways from Proverbs, but that all ties in. It's the day and age we're in and the wisdom to see the world so that we know where we are, but also to see God's words where He wants us, you and me, and eventually the world to go. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, indeed, the Scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. And how we long for that day when God begins to set these things right. Verse 20, but where does that leave the philosopher, the scribe, or the Torah teacher, or any of today's thinkers? Hasn't God made this world's wisdom look pretty foolish for those that have a mind and the ability to see God's wisdom and to see the world through God's wisdom? And again, that word foolish is the tasteless salt. It's the fools there in Romans 1:22. It's that insipid, bland, nothing there pleasing to God or people. It's sad what God has given. And anyway, we have the opportunity now to look up, and I titled this sermon, Wise Up. In each message, just trying to find something that fits. But in order to wise up, we need to look up and not look down or even look around at the world. We need to see the world. We need to see what's happening. But we need to be corrected. God's correction to be happy. And once I get past happy, then we can get on with Proverbs. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Bless your watch didn't start itself. My fault. Somebody throw a shoe when my time's up. I would like to go through Proverbs and stick with it all the way through. I don't know how long it will take, but I promise I will get on to other subjects now and then. I know Passover and the holy days are coming up, and I have some things I would like to share. And so I'll try not to make Proverbs just this plodding, oh no, one more. One. But I found that because I so lack wisdom, it's always fascinating to me. And no matter how many times I even read the book of Proverbs, it's always new. Proverbs 3 and verse 14. For her prophet, wisdom, speaking about wisdom as this incredible woman, her profit exceeds that of silver, and gaining her is better than gold. I think we sang about some of that in one of the hymns. I love that. How fitting. It touched me, and I appreciated it very much. You know, there are many people who know how to invest silver and gold to make good profits. But we all, I'm not a good investor. I'm not. But God offers an investment. We can all get the best return possible on godly wisdom when that's our treasure. It's okay to have silver and gold and money. There's nothing wrong with it. But you know something on godly wisdom? There's no taxes. You know? And the thief can't break in and steal. And the moth and the rust don't destroy. I love that. I want to find silver and gold in godly wisdom. Verse 15, she is more precious than pearls, or some say rubies, these incredibly prized and highly sought for gems at that time. Nothing you want can compare with her. This couple of verses, it builds up. If there's an escalation, first it talks about profit. Yeah, we like profit. And then silver. And then gold. And then pearls or rubies. And then it says the peak of that is, what do you want? What do you want? It's part of defining what makes us happy. I mean, he builds right up the stair steps of this to make us think about it. And says that wisdom is better than any of that. So it's good to want wisdom. What do we want? What's the delight that you're striving for, that you're holding as that little light that drives you on, leads you on? Do you have a longing for something? I like this word. You know, what do you have a hankering for? Not just a hamburger. Nothing wrong with a hamburger, but what do you really have a yearning for? What's on your bucket list? What's on your list of goals? Wisdom can provide a profit better than any of it. That doesn't mean throw out the bucket and all that's in it, but keep wisdom, godly wisdom, high on our list of goals. It's okay to want. It's okay to desire. Money is not bad, but money and silver, rubies or diamonds, for most people, they're acquired with great difficulty. It's really hard for most people to acquire riches, if you will. And they go so quickly and so easily. You know, that's my challenge in investing, is all the work to build something. And along comes the nest robber, and the nest egg is only half of what it used to be. And that's all right. That's okay. But this is an incredible investment. Wisdom comes down from above. Wisdom is a God-plane gift and goal. It's eternal. Verse 16, yes, long life in this life, but long life eternal also, if you will. Long life is in her right hand, riches and honor in her left hand. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. I like God's description of happy is the man who's found wisdom. But look again, there's five descriptive terms there. There's long life. That's a good thing. And riches and honor and pleasantness and peace. But what good is the first one, long life, if you don't have the others? What good is a long life if there's always poverty, if there's always dishonor, if there's nothing pleasant, if there's no peace? See, it's a package deal God offers. Is your life pleasant? Is your life peaceful? If it is, it's by wisdom that you're there. God's wisdom. You found how to fit in with God's way. You know, we see life, you know, part of wisdom is how we look at life. It includes our attitude, our outlook, if you will, on life and life's questions and how God provides answers to those questions. Life teaches us things, doesn't it? Proverbs in chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, one little verse here. And I like to, I will read this out of the New King James if you'll follow along. It's very short. Proverbs 15:31, the New King James says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." Life corrects us. Life chastises us. And we need an ear to hear what life is telling us. Because then when we're rebuked, when we're corrected, then we're brought back into the comfortable, happy place. I like learning life lessons. They're not always pleasant. But it got me to thinking, you know, the lessons of life. My job, one of my jobs, if you my purpose in business, I've been an aircraft mechanic and inspector. I've been a certified inspector for 30 years this month. And so my purpose is to physically inspect the aircraft on a regular basis and ensure that it's airworthy and safe and, you know, that we can put people and their kids in it and they can go fly or whatever. But part of being an inspector then is I've learned the habit. I had to learn it that when I'm in an area looking at what the maintenance manual says, go and look at this area of the structure on the aircraft. And while I'm there, I focus on it. So I take a rag and a flashlight and I look closely at it. I clean it so that my focus is right there. But then while I'm there, I look at what it's attached to, what its job is, and the whole purpose of the machine. And I try to see something that maybe is in the corner of my eye and what needs focus, where the danger might be, where the trouble is, or what could be corrected to be better. And so life is that way. When a lesson comes along, we need to see it for what it really is. Sometimes put a good light on it, get a rag and clean it off to see it as it actually is and not look at it through the mud of our emotions or whatever's happening. It reminds me of that joke and that it speaks mightily to me now. The joke about how do you know when you're getting old? Well, when you bend over to tie your shoe and get it tied, then you say, well, now that I'm down here, what else can I do? And believe me, I find that to be very fitting. I'm at that place that not only am I interested in tying my shoe, but whatever else needs done while I'm there, it's a challenge to get down and a challenge to get up. When I'm inspecting the aircraft, some places it to need inspected, it takes a lot just to physically get there to see them. And while I'm there, I want to get all the work done I can and do my job. And so we, as individuals, you know, in a similar way, when you're there, when you're here, wherever you are, what's Ecclesiastes say? Whatever you do, do it with your might. You know, put your focus into it. I can go a long ways off of Proverbs when we're in Proverbs. We were talking about silver and gold and what do we want? Back in, let's see, we were 16 and 17, so now we're in verse 18, Proverbs 3. And then, again, powerful. And here's that word again. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who grasp her, and whoever holds fast to her will be made happy. Made happy. Hang on. Once you get a handle on something, hang on to it and don't let it go. You know, buy the truth and sell it not, it says later in Proverbs. Hold fast, prove all things and hold fast to what is true and right and good. But this word happy here is related to the Asher that we read earlier. It's not the same specific word, but it's related enough, and it's important to understand that it means more to go straight so that we're making progress. So we're going forward, and for most people that's a happy thing, to make progress in life, to go forward in a positive way. Because when we're going forward in a positive way, then we're worthy to be called happy or blessed by the one who defines everything. He likes to see us making progress. He knows it's good for us personally, for those around us. And you know, it gives God glory as well when we're going forward. How happy. But a tree of life? Wisdom is a tree of life. First tree of life was in the midst of the Garden of Eden, right? And Adam and Eve took of the other tree. But if wisdom is a tree of life, might not worldly wisdom be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I could make that comparison. I could see that. But remember what God said when he drove Adam and Eve out? He says, we must send them away from that tree of life unless they take and eat and live forever. And now here it is. Wisdom is a tree of life that you can take and you can eat and you can live forever. That makes me really happy. I find great hope in that. I want more wisdom. It's no wonder to me that God and Solomon emphasize wisdom so much. It's a beautiful thing. Proverbs, we're on this, Proverbs chapter 8. Just a few, and we'll get there. And by the time we get there, it'll be years away at this rate. But so I can cover it all again. But Proverbs 8 talks about the beginning, God, creation, and wisdom was right there. God was using wisdom in creation. And here's a fascinating thing. Proverbs 8 and verse 30, it says, I, wisdom, was with him, God, as someone he could trust. And if you look that up, it means a master craftsman. He can trust a man. But in this case, it's a master craftswoman. The woman wisdom. You know, women have a very high calling. A master craftswoman, this wisdom. That is beautiful. Down the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 1 says, wisdom has built herself a house. She knows how to build. She has carved her 7 pillars, and it goes on. You know, just as long as God is the architect, as God is the designer, we can build as we are to our heart's desire, what we want to build. If we do it with godly wisdom, it'll, you know, we make the preparations, the plans, we put everything together, and whatever we're building, we make it fit just so. Remember how the tabernacle in the wilderness had to be built just so, God said. Build it just so. Builders like to do that. And then when it's all built and everything's working together, you have a solid house, or if you will, a sound life. Now, what do you want to build? Do you want to build a house? Do you want to build a household? Do you want to build just a home? Do you want to build a career? Do you want to build a personality? What do you want to build? Look, again, tie this over to Proverbs chapter 24. It's powerful, to the lessons that are here in Proverbs. And like I said, it could take a long time to get through one chapter. But Proverbs and chapter 24, where's my note? There it is. Okay. Listen to this. Verse 3. This is speaking of what you do, of what I do. The same verse we just read back there, Proverbs chapter 24. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is made secure, and by knowledge its rooms are filled with all kinds of costly possessions. So back to Proverbs 3. I probably got ahead of myself and didn't finish reading 19 and 20. Proverbs verse 3. Adonai, or the Lord, by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the deep springs burst open and the dew condensed from the sky. See, God builds that way. And he says that then we can build that way. We can be that master craftsman. And I just find that incredibly beautiful. It's encouraging. I want to build things that, you know, glorify God and that are enjoyable now. The tree of life, a wise builder, verse 21. Proverbs 3 and verse 21. My child, my son, don't let these slip from your sight. Preserve common sense and discretion, and they will be life to your being, or life to your soul. You know, it's not just for the flesh, it's for the soul. But it's our choice whether they slip or don't. See, we're the ones hanging on. We're the ones that preserve. And again, that relates to what I'm doing. I try to preserve the aircraft I'm working on by doing good maintenance and, you know, doing maintenance ahead of time a little bit, taking care of things so that it's always in the best condition that we can provide. So you preserve things with good maintenance, and then their life for our very soul. Verse 22, and their grace for your neck. And then you will walk your way securely without hurting your foot. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Wow. There's something else that makes me happy when I get a good night's rest. Yes. My wife was in a really good mood this morning. Said she slept really well. Not that she's in a bad mood, but just she felt good enough to comment on it. And we like to share good things. When Mr. Babs, asks for, good news, sometimes it's good to hear good news. There's certainly plenty of problems. But you see a couple other things about this passage. Verse 23, it says, then you will walk your way securely. In verse 24, when, then and when, these are things that, these are results. They're words that mean there's an outcome. For what we put in, there's a return. Remember, the profits of wisdom are better than silver and gold. There's a return. There's things that come back to us. Things that come back to us, then we have something to share with others. And then, no fear, so that we can sleep well. I hope that your sleep is sweet. It's very valuable to me, sweet rest, to wake up refreshed. There's, the difference when you don't. I think we all understand that. Verse 25. So don't be afraid. Again, you lie down, you won't be afraid. Now he's saying, don't be afraid of sudden terror or destruction. We talked about this before, because sudden terror and destruction do come. And as we see, they're becoming more and more and closer and closer. Don't be afraid, because this is coming by the wicked. When it comes, for it comes, For you can rely on Adonai, on the Lord. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. You know, snares are out there, whether it's terrorists or whether it's just the challenges of life. Sometimes just the cares of this life overwhelm us. They're just, we take our responsibilities in society and our families, you know, we take them serious and we try to live up to it. And sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it's just hard to make all the ends meet where we are. Ends sometimes want to meet out there beyond my reach. I think you understand. Yes. So verse 27. Don't withhold good from someone entitled to it. If you have love to give, if you have encouragement to give, if you have correction that someone needs, that's good. We'll talk a little about that. But don't withhold good from someone entitled to it when you have in hand the power to do it. The power to do it. Love and encouragement, most of us like to share. But correction, that can be a challenge. Unless it's like, let's see, where was it? Up in verse 26, not far ahead. Get caught in a trap. You know, if we try to correct when we're angry, if we get hasty about it and we're not well prepared, if we're not properly prepared, then what we've done or what we're attempting to do for good can be a trap for all involved. So if you have it in hand, make sure that the power to do it is the godly power to do it, that it's done in a godly way. And then it'll be good for everyone. Then it's, again, like God's everlasting arms for that reconciliation to bind back together, to bring back together. And so, it says in verse 29, don't plan harm against your neighbor who lives beside you trustingly. You know, trust is what most relationships are built on, isn't it? Trust is so fundamental to our relationships. Trust should be a place of refuge. Our neighbor beside us wants to live there with comfort. Because the closer people get, you know, the more vulnerable we make ourselves. When we get close to someone, whether it's my neighbor close or it's a relationship, the closer you get to someone, the more vulnerable you are to each other. You're open. You're more is exposed and seen from both sides. And there needs to be trust and respect. So he says, don't plan harm against your neighbor who lives beside you trustingly. However close that beside is, it's good to know how to trust. Verse 30, don't quarrel with someone for no reason if he has done you no harm. If he's done you, that speaks back to me, back to Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew, let's turn there and look at that. Something powerful in that as well. Matthew in chapter 5, you know, there's all these incredible wisdom bits that Christ gave. And that would be just verse 22. Jesus' words. But I tell you that anyone who nurses anger against his brother, you know, who is angry without a cause, will be subject to judgment. And whoever calls his brother, you good for nothing, will be brought before the Sanhedrin, the council. And that whoever says, you fool, incurs the penalty of burning in the fire of Gehenna. You know, if in Proverbs it says, don't quarrel with someone for no reason. And Jesus says, don't be angry if you've not been done wrong. If there's no cause, don't be angry without cause. Not wrong to be angry. but to be angry without cause. See, it's part of going back to my inspection when I feel like I've been offended. Then I need to take a light and a rag and wipe off the mud of my emotions and look at it clearly with God's light and see if offense was given or if some who were offended at Christ, right? Jesus says, woe to those who cause offense, but many were offended at him. And so sometimes offenses come from the one who is offended. They choose to be offended. And I realize I'm one of those. I'm one of us. We all at different times work that way. And so I want to be careful that I, you know, am not quarreling with someone for no reason when I need to clarify how I see things or understand it. Oh, the Proverbs and the wisdom of them. I love it. Because I myself, I'm one that, if I'm not on guard, I can take offense. And then I need to look it out, look through it, and be sure that I'm right. Verse 31. Don't envy a man of violence. Don't choose any of his ways. For the perverse is an abomination to Adonai, to the Lord. But he shares his secret counsel with the upright. Wow. There's a lot. Again, beware. You know, don't choose any of the ways of so much. I think I mentioned this last time, that in the entertainment world, they tend to glorify the bad man and make him look like a good man. You know, many of the old westerns the same way. And so we just need to be discerning. That's part of wisdom, is discernment, and to learn how to separate and see what's really there. And to see myself, why am I drawn to that kind of story or that kind of movie? But then it says, God shares his intimacy, his secret counsel with the upright. He confides in those, it says in Psalm 25, it says that God confides in those who are, that fear him, that revere him. I want God's confidence. I want to be able to hear that still small voice, and I want him to speak that way. I don't want him hollering at me. But if I need to be hollered at, then fine. But I like the intimacy that God shares with those who are working towards a right relationship with him. That's godly wisdom. Verse 33. Adonai's curse is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. The scornful he scorns, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what I see there is, there's my choice every day. How's my attitude? What's in my home? It's my choice. Do I want his blessings? Do I want his grace? I certainly do. And you know, I think I've said this before, but I use myself as an example, not because I think much of myself, but maybe I don't see myself clearly, but I do it with intention that there are those that when you see somebody else voicing what you'd like to be able to think or voice, or thinking about themselves, that it, for some people it gives them, you know, motivation or permission, if you will, to look at themselves. I really don't care about myself. I just know that I have experiences, and if they're valuable, I want to share them. Solomon here, and King David, God, sharing their experiences as well. So don't pay much attention to my stories, but hopefully it will just help you to see that you too can, and probably you're way ahead of me. You probably do it much more than I can imagine. And I'm getting there. I'm learning. Verse 35, the wise win honor or inherit honor, but fools, the actual word, fools are promoted to shame. Wow. I don't need some promotions. You know, You know, maturity is revealed in our grace and in our honor. And so I want to learn God's maturity. I love God's word and I love God's wisdom. Let's tackle one more chapter. Chapter 4. Listen, children, to a father's instruction and pay attention in order to gain insight. For I am giving you good advice. So don't abandon my teaching. Right from the beginning, I can get hung up on the first word as we did earlier here. Listen, to hear. It does mean to hear. It means to hear intelligently. To pay attention means to be focused so that you can gain insight or to know and discern. But the bigger word to me in this passage is just hear. Do you read to yourself God's word aloud? There's power in the living word. Do you pray aloud? You know, I'm still learning to do both of those things. I find it much easier just to hear it in my head, but I find when I slow down and vocalize it, it kind of makes a loop. And maybe it echoes around in there, but it makes a loop. I get more out of it when it makes a loop. And we're called, like God's people, to come Sabbath by Sabbath and hear, to listen. Hearing is so important. Remember the Jews, the Hebrews, one of their most famous sayings, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, which means hear. Hear, O Israel. The first word is hear. It doesn't mean read it in your mind. It means hear it. Hear it vocalized. Hear God's word spoken and taught. Teach it yourself. Read it to yourself. Romans chapter 10. God's word needs to be voiced. Romans in chapter 10. Look what it says. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. How can they call on someone if they haven't trusted? See that relationship? But how can they trust in someone if they haven't heard? If their ears haven't heard the vibrations, if they haven't heard about Him, and how can they hear about someone if no one is proclaiming, if no one is speaking? And how can people proclaim Him unless God sends them? As the Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those announcing good news about good things. See, it's verbalized. That's incredible. But the next verse then describes some of, you know, our challenge, some of the world's challenge. Verse 16 in the Complete Jewish Bible. The problem is that they haven't all paid attention to the good news and obeyed it. For Jesus, or Isaiah says, Adonai, who has trusted what he has heard from us? So we have to not only hear it, but then, you know, understand it, believe it, trust it. But hearing is so powerful. Remember the story of Philip, the deacon, and he was leaving Jerusalem. In fact, the Holy Spirit, I think, sent him, says, go down this road. And he came upon this eunuch riding in a chariot. And the eunuch was reading the scripture aloud. And Philip heard that and he asked the eunuch, do you know what you're reading? Let's go over there. Acts in chapter 8. I know better than trying to tell a story. Acts, because it is better. Read aloud instead of my paraphrase. Acts 8, let's pick it up. In verse 30, as Philip ran up, he heard the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? That's kind of what we read there in Romans. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the portion of the scripture that he was reading was this. He was like a sheep led to be slaughtered, like a lamb silent before the shearer. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated, denied justice. Who will tell about his descendants since his life has been taken from the earth? And then the eunuch asked Philip, here's my question. You know, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And then here in the complete Jewish Bible, whatever yours says, verse 35, then Philip started to speak. See, he explained it, he verbalized it, and he put it in words that the eunuch could understand, and he began to explain the good news, the good tidings. He began to explain this passage. It needs to be verbalized. And then we, wherever it is right and appropriate, we need to hear then, as it says there in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear or listen. And that's a good place to start. To be focused, it needs to be heard, and then we give our attention to it. The good advice, I'm giving you good advice. And that again is that word that means it's a teaching power. It's persuasiveness. I'm giving you persuasive words. I'm giving you something that has a power to it, and I'm teaching this to you, you know, in the, what did Jesus say about these words are spirit and they're life. There's life in them. What helps you to be persuaded when you hear someone speak or when you're talking with one another? What makes someone persuasive? You know, in business, in sales, some of the things that I see that makes people persuasive is a humble confidence. That they have a confidence that they know what they're speaking about, but they're not proud of themselves. They're humble in the truth, but they have confidence in that truth. Another thing is to be gracious. God's words are full of grace and graciousness. Respect. How important that is, you know, for those relationships that need trust in marriage, at work, with our families. Another point of persuasiveness is to be patient but persistent. You know, there's been some salesmen who've showed me their wares, if you will, and let me think on it. Some don't. Some want to push. But those, I have more respect for a salesperson that shows it to me and then leaves me to think on it. But then comes back later and says, what do you think? Can I show you a little more? I find that much more persuasive. You know, so here we see God selling wisdom, if you will. Solomon selling wisdom to his children. Keep coming back to it. I find it persuasive. It's like Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about, you know, that a good scribe, a good teacher, brings out of his storehouse something old and something new. Take an old proverb, take an old scripture, take something that's well known, that's maybe well worn, but it's solid and positive, and add a little new flavor to it. Add a little more light to it. Take off a little misunderstanding from it. Add something new to it. And so he keeps going back in these different circles on Proverbs, back to wisdom, back to how it relates in our lives and how useful it is and how much then it pleases him as well. Verse 3. For I also was once a child of my father, and my mother too thought of me as her special darling. You know, there's those relationships again. Those relationships of trust. You know, we are children of a father, and our father teaches us through other people. That's the way he works. He teaches us by giving us his spirit. But a lot of it we hear when it's iron sharpening iron and we're sharing and we're wrestling with, or somebody's explaining something and we see it in a new light. We see it in a more complete picture. Our Father, whom we have the greatest trust and respect for, teaches through other people. But, you know, the congregation of God, the church of God, is likened to a mother. I think most of us have heard that, to a woman, and how important it is that Sabbath by Sabbath, or whatever activity it might be where there's the Church of God, should be a trusting place. Let's look at Psalm chapter. David talked about trusting and his mother. This is Psalm 131. It's very short, but it says something so powerful about the opportunity and the responsibility of women, whatever age women might be, especially mothers, but women, and then us as a congregation, there to be the bride of Christ. Us men need to learn some of these feminine qualities. They're all part of God's nature. Psalm 131. Adonai, or Lord, my heart isn't proud. I don't set my sight too high. I don't take part in great affairs or in wonders far beyond me. There's just some things in life I find in business, even some things in, you know, my relationships in the community, my neighbors, some things I just can't understand. I don't have the mind. I don't have the understanding. And I just accept that. But what does David say? He says, no, I keep my soul, or myself, but my soul, the word is, I keep my soul calm and quiet like a little child on its mother's lap. I love that picture. And the hymn we just sang. I think Mr. Babb's been digging in my notebook. Thank you. I keep myself like a little child. And so he says, Israel, put your hope in Adonai from now on and forever. You know, now we need to trust God, have these relationships of trust from now on and forever. To me, I read that to mean forever. There's this safety, there's this security. The congregation, just like ladies of any age, have a high calling to be warm. The people feel secure around a woman or in the congregation. To be trustable. To be gracious teachers. Proverbs, I think we were there before, Proverbs 31, and this incredible woman of Proverbs 31. But let's look at it one more time, because it's rich, and it speaks to me this same thing. Proverbs chapter 31. This is that incredible woman that every man would love to find for a wife. Verse 10, who can find a capable, or, you know, a woman of all these abilities? And I expect that women would look up to all of this. We can all have grand goals. Most of us don't reach all of our goals, but that doesn't mean don't have goals. You know, it said if you just reach for the ceiling, you might get there. But if you reach for the stars, maybe you'll make the sky. You know, the farther you reach, the farther you can go. That doesn't mean we'll get to the sky yet, the heavens. Anyway, Proverbs 31 and verse 26. This woman, when she opens her mouth, she speaks wisely. Ah, I like that. And on her tongue is loving Torah, loving instruction. Loving. She knows how to be gracious, knows how to be persuasive. And she watches how things go in her house. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. But then, verse 28, her children arise. Where's that statute that says to rise up before the elderly? To show some respect. That's what this word means. Her children rise up in respect for her. They honor her. They make her happy. And there's that word happy that is straight, making progress, going forward, accomplishing much. It makes her happy, yes, glad in her heart, but it makes her a stronger woman that gets more done because her children respect her, because she's a woman of wisdom and of graciousness. And her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done wonderful things, but you surpass them all. You know, I wonder if Christ will say that about us as the church. I think so. I know so. His will be done. Verse 30, charm can lie, beauty can vanish, but a woman who fears the Lord should be praised. Give her a share in what she produces and let her works, her children, praise her at the city gates. That reminds me of Luke chapter 7. There's a little short thing that Jesus says that wisdom is justified by all her children. Wisdom is proven or revealed by the kind of people that are affected and that result from wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, we won't finish 4. I won't even have a hankering to get that far. Okay, Proverbs 4 and verse 4. My father too taught me. He said to me, let your heart treasure my words, keep my commands and live. See, these are matters of the heart. And matters of our choice. You know, the Bible describes a stony heart or a heart of flesh. What would we choose? I think we understand. Keep my commands and live. Gain wisdom. Gain insight. And don't forget or turn from the words I am saying. You know, why would we forget? What makes us forget? It might be neglect. It might be we just don't care anymore. I get to the point sometimes when I'm just wore out, and the cares of this life, as we talked about, are just powerful. They're overwhelming sometimes. And we are flesh. We're of limited capacity. Sometimes life overwhelms us. But it has to be a choice to not neglect, to keep caring. To use wisdom, to use insight. You know, it's the saying, use it or lose it. If we use it when it's most difficult, that proves that it's the most well-founded, that it's what we needed. It's what works. Don't forget or turn from the words I am saying. Verse 6, it says, don't abandon wisdom, and then she will preserve you. I wish I'd had a good preservative 30 years ago, you know. I want to be half this age. Yes, a good preservative. Don't abandon wisdom and she will preserve you. Love her and she will protect you. You know, now I love her. Wisdom is a process, and we'll read that later, but wisdom is something that grows on us and grows in us. Something that can be used. I love her. I love my wife. But there's this woman wisdom that I want to be very intimate with. That I want God's intimacy. I want wisdom, as it says here, she will protect me. She will protect, this wisdom will protect my heart. Will protect my mind. Will protect my soul. I need that protection. I do cherish it and appreciate it as well. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. That's, wow, okay. And along with all you're getting, get insight. This is a powerful verse again. The beginning, the principal thing, the main thing, it's that word that means the first fruits. You see, it's the choicest part. It's the most prized part. And what was Israel to do with their first fruits? They were to bring them and offer them to God. Wow. He wants us to get, in all our getting, to get wisdom. Because it's compared to offering God our first fruits. I believe it's very pleasing to God as we gain, gather, grow in wisdom. It's like a first fruit offering to Him. What He gives us, we give back by using it, by honoring Him. This is a good getting. This is a godly getting. And then we have something to show God, this wisdom that He gave. And we show Him, you know, remember the wave sheaf offering? It was to be of their first fruits, right? Of their first fruits, and they were to take it and wave it before God that they would be accepted. Ah, there's beauty in the Proverbs. I love it. And I want God to love what we do with it. Verse 7. Oh, we were there. I got to move on past that. Sometimes I need to keep moving. Verse 8. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will bring you honor. You know, embrace her. She's the woman that knows how to give the best hugs. She's a good hugger. But she's full of grace and glory. It's a wreath and a crown. One more call to look up to the source of it all. This crown, this garland of grace on our head, where it should be. So it's visible and others can see it and appreciate it and benefit thereby. Verse 10, listen, my son, receive what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Many, but pleasant and peaceful. Remember, a long life? I want a long life that's pleasant and that is peaceful, that's happy. I like to be happy. I think you like to be happy. Verse 11, I'm directing you on the way of wisdom and guiding you in paths of uprightness. And when you walk, your step won't be hindered. And if you run, you won't stumble. See, he says, I'm directing you. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you. I'm not pushing. I'm not browbeating. I'm not nagging you. I'm not trying to beat it into you. He says, I'm leading you. I'm guiding you into these things, into this truth. And our walk, you know, our lives have days that are just one foot in front of the other. Sometimes life gets to be kind of plod along. We just walk. Sometimes it's almost a daily grind. Maybe a monotony. But with wisdom there, we won't be hindered. We'll still be keeping forward, making progress. Ever forward, ever progressing. But if we run, you know, why do we run? Are we in haste? Is there a crisis? Is there an alarm? He says you won't be overwhelmed. You won't stumble. You won't fall. You know, wisdom is for the days that are just plodding along because it keeps us going forward. And wisdom is for those hectic days that are turning points in our life, whatever that might be. You know, whether we're out of breath because of panic and we're running full tilt, or whether we're breathless out of awe of some blessing from God or a friend, a loved one. Whatever it is, wisdom doesn't let us down. Verse 13. Hold fast to discipline, you know, to that correction. Don't let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. You know, it's not just hold, but he says hold fast with both hands. Hold fast with a determination, with an intensity to it. With maybe a little bit of a fear of letting it slip through our fingers like trying to grasp the wind. Hang on to it. Have a zeal for it. Because she is our life. And it comes back to my title then. Wise up. We get to, you know, it's our choice to wise up and live. Because as we live this rich and full and wise life, it glorifies God. He wants happy children. He wants us all, and He will see us all through to being happy children. Verse 14, don't follow the path of the wicked or walk on the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Just keep moving. For they can't sleep if they haven't done evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Those who walk among the wise become wise. Those that walk with fools suffer, says a little later in Proverbs. And what did Paul have to say about bad company? Bad company corrupts good character. You know, one rotten apple in the barrel, all the good apples don't heal that rotten apple. Sometimes we need to separate ourselves. You know, who do we company with? In that passage where Paul says that bad company corrupts good character, he also says, don't be fooled. Don't let ourselves fool ourselves. Who do we gravitate to? You know, what, when we have time or leisure, where do our thoughts gravitate to? What company do we gravitate to? Or I might say, what does your gravity draw in? You know, like a planet, like a star, what does your gravity draw in? Just something to think about. You know, this is an age of outspokenness, but unfortunately this outspokenness is revealing some incredible things in people's hearts. Whether we're hearing the politicians, whether we're listening to the media, whether we're talking or listening to some talk show host or hostess, the little I get of it, I hear slander, I hear belittling, I hear twisting, I hear mudslinging. It's not all, but it's blatant, it's in our face, it's all over. But the Proverbs say to be careful of who we spend our time with. It's out there, doesn't mean we need to listen to it. Some of these talk show hosts have some incredible insights. And sometimes I appreciate the insights that I never saw. But then the way they talk about people. Let's look what, just in the book of Proverbs, what it says about how we talk of others or how we think of others. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. He who covers up hate has lips that lie, and anyone who slanders is a fool. So slandering someone, God says, that makes us a fool. When words are many, sin is not lacking. So, if we control our speech, we're wise. Control our speech. Across the page, chapter 11 and verse 12. He who belittles another or despises another lacks good sense, or I think King James says lacks heart. Just heartless to belittle another person, whereas a person of discernment stays silent. We don't want to be devoid of heart. Chapter 14. Chapter 14. I don't think we have these problems, but it's good to see what goes on around us. And to be careful that we separate ourselves, that we don't walk down that path as we read there in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 14 and verse 21, this is even more powerful. He who despises his neighbor sins, or his fellow, someone close to them with a relationship. If you despise someone, it says that's sin. That's sobering. I'm challenged with that personally. In the world, I see people that I need to disassociate the potential that they have in God's eyes from their words and actions that they're doing now. And it's hard to do, I confess. I don't want to be a sinner in that way. For the rest of the verse says, he who shows compassion to the humble is happy. Proverbs 14:21. So, our choice is then, you know, we don't walk in darkness. We let our light shine. Proverbs 4. I've about run out of time. Find a good stopping place here. And that would be fair to you, because I might want to do this again. So why don't I make myself a note so I'm not lost? And we will close it there until next time. But I had a closing comment, if I could find that, at the end of my notes. Yes. You know, in order, my title, in order, wise up. In order to really wise up, we need to look up, to not look at people around us. That can be disheartening. That can be encouraging. There are people who are growing, especially among us, where God is merciful. Look up. You know, godly wisdom is happy. There's a godly happiness. He says, happy are those who God corrects. Godly wisdom is precious. Godly wisdom is pleasant. Godly wisdom is sweet sleep. Godly wisdom is a tree of life. Let's wise up.